speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And we want to study the Bible together tonight. For the past four or five Sunday nights, I've been discussing Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. We've talked about such great themes of the fact that He's a great intercessor. He's able to look at God the Father and explain who we are as men. He is able to look to us and explain to us who God the Father is because He and the Father are one. We've talked about how Jesus was such a great Lord and Master last Sunday night. We talked about how He was such a tremendous example, showed us the way that we ought to deal with things such as temptation, deal with all facets of life. And tonight I want to conclude that series and I want to talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we begin, in Jesus' day, there were those who were good and honest, and they wanted to see Jesus. And we'll look at that in two passages, one from Luke and one from John. These people were seeking and trying to find the truth. I believe there have always been people like that, seeking and searching. And you know, we have visitors who come to us, and they may come because someone has invited them. I know that several of you have invited people to come and to worship with us. And as you listen and as you learn, you say, I believe now that I want to worship and serve Jesus. In fact, as I mentioned to you, some of the courses I've been taking and listening to online, there's one of them that's a course on Byzantium, and I was listening to a couple of the classes this afternoon. And when you think about the difference between the religion that was started by Muhammad, known as Islam, and the religion started by Jesus Christ, known as Christianity, there's a vast difference between the two. Those who follow Muhammad follow him because many of them had a sword placed to their throat and say, either you become a Muslim or you die. And many of them embraced it for that reason. On the other hand, the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is one that is taught. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. It is a religion of persuasion. You show people the truth, they learn the truth, and they obey the truth. Well, the Scriptures today will furnish us the ability that we need to be able to see Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22, John said, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. There are Greek people here. They want to see you. They want to learn something about you. And Jesus was more than willing to provide. In Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 4, you read about while Jesus was passing through the little city, the little village of Jericho. There's a little man of small stature who says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, but he could not for the crowd or because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. I want you to understand, just like the Greeks, just like Zacchaeus, there are still people looking to say, can I see Jesus? Well, John records in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and truly, Jesus did many other signs, which the disciples, which are not written in this book, see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The purpose of my lesson tonight is to produce faith in Christ, to persuade you, not to threaten you as a Muslim might, not to intimidate you as others might, but as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade. So if one were wanting to prove that Jesus were the Christ, the Son of God, there's several things that you might would want to consider. Among them would be fulfilled prophecy. If Jesus was who He said He was, He'd have to fulfill prophecy. Second of all would be the miracles that He performed. And third of all, the resurrection from the dead. And so if you'll give me your attention for just a few minutes, I'd like to go through these to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's begin, first of all, with the idea of fulfilled prophecy. And Jesus appealed to those Old Testament passages to substantiate His claim that He was the Son of God. As I mentioned this in chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, "Look to those Scriptures." Luke 24, with those men on the road to Emmaus, He would open their eyes so that they could see the Scriptures. There were many distinct, precise prophecies about Christ. In fact, there are several places where there are lists of them. If you want a list, I'll provide you with those. I know one group I read this week had 61 listed. There are over 300 prophecies with regards to Christ. What I'd like to do is just take you through a few of them. But let's listen to Jesus. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify to Me." He said, if you want to know about Me, read those Scriptures. And the Scriptures to which He referred was Genesis through Malachi, those Old Testament passages and the prophets. In Luke 24, as Jesus is walking on the road after His death and His burial and His resurrection, and they're just astounded that Jesus hadn't heard all of the events that were going on. And so Jesus is going to reveal Himself to them. And He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And now I love the part of verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the things," or in them, "all the Scriptures things concerning Himself." Jesus started with Moses, and He read that whole list. Wouldn't you love Jesus explain all those Old Testament prophecies? Fulfill them in detail. Well, what were some of those prophecies? I just want to give you three of them. Number one, that He would be born of a virgin. We'll see that in Isaiah 7:14. Number two, that He would be born in Bethlehem. And then number three, that He would make a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Let's begin with the first one. O King Ahaz was not a very religious man. And God told Ahaz, "I will give you a sign." And he said, no, I don't want it. He says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." And the word Emmanuel means God with us. Ahaz, the sign that this God with us, this child is going to be born, is not going to be ordinary. It's going to be unique. It's going to be special. This child will be born of a virgin. Nothing happened like that before. Nothing has happened like that since. According to the orders of nature that God set in motion at the very beginning of time, you have seed, and that which was in Mary, the seed, was of the Holy Spirit. Unique, a virgin birth. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Matthew says, here is Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. Second of all, go to the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. "Bless you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to Me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." You know He's talking about the Christ here. He's going to be the one that's going to rule Israel. He's going to be from everlasting. That is, He is eternal. The city to which He was to be born. When you go to Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. And for thus it is written in the prophets, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" You see, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it all worked out perfectly as God intended it to, for Jesus to be there. Though Joseph and Mary would go and settle in the little northern Galilean town of Nazareth, still he fulfilled that prophecy. A third prophecy is found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. And he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey, a little small donkey." That's the way he's going to enter into the town. That's the way he's going to come. And then when I go to Luke 19, verse 35, "Then they brought to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. And then he was now drawn near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen." What a thought that is. On that Sunday, before Jesus will be crucified on Friday, here is Jesus riding this donkey, and everybody's putting their coats, their clothes in front of him. They're waving palm branches. They're crying out, "Hosanna." Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. In all of these, you start seeing how he fulfilled them. There are numerous passages that Jesus fulfilled. If Jesus had not fulfilled them, what do you think his enemies would have done? If the Bible had said Jesus would be born in Galilee and Jesus were born in Bethlehem, they'd say, "See, you didn't fulfill that prophecy." In fact, the passage that I have always thought was so remarkable is found in John chapter 8, verse 46. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" If anyone had anything they could say about him, that he didn't fulfill prophecy, that he didn't practice the truth, they could have brought it up. But they didn't have anything to say. Number one, fulfill prophecy. Number two, the miracles. In Jesus' day, the miracles were irrefutable proof of his being the Christ. No way that anyone could deny it. They saw the things which he did. Listen to Acts 2 and verse 22. As Peter's preaching that sermon, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." Now here's what he says. "A man attested by God by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." If Jesus had not done those miracles, why weren't there some people saying out there, "I don't believe he did them"? Why were there not people out there saying, "He doesn't have that power"? Because they had been witnesses of it. They had seen it themselves. In John 3 and verse 2, as Nicodemus arrives at night to talk with Jesus, he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." At this point, he doesn't know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, but he does know that Jesus works miracles. In Hebrews 2 and verse 4, he's talking about listening to God. In fact, the first part of the book of Hebrews is all about listening to God. How God spoke by the prophets in diverse portions, diverse manners. Come chapter 2, let us be careful lest we drift away and we neglect so great a salvation, which first having been spoken by the Lord was confirmed unto us by those who heard Him. Now that was verse 3. Verse 4 says, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God put His stamp of approval that Jesus was the Christ by His working all of those miracles. But now I know that in people's minds, well, what about the fakes? What about the tricks? We know there were frauds. I've seen the magician David Copperfield, or the illusionist is the way he prefers to be called. I have seen him do things that defied my explanation. But when you look at Jesus, there were no way to deny the things He did. Now, you could look at Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Simon was a fraud. He deceived the people, giving out that he was someone great. John 9, when Jesus healed a man that was blind, he was born blind. This is not a man who said, well, I'm not seeing very good today. Well, I think I can see a little better now. No, this is a man who was born blind and now he can see perfectly. But as I brought up this morning, Lazarus was dead 4 days. And many saw him alive after he died. And Acts 4:16, real miracles could not be denied. Let's look at Acts or John chapter 11, verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Dropping down to verse 9 of chapter 12, the context continues. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. That's at the feast. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Can you imagine? Here's Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. They've heard that he's been raised. We want to see him. There's Lazarus. You can talk to him. You can touch him. No doubt that this was a real miracle. In Acts 4, verse 16, the man that was healed at the gate called Beautiful, the enemies of the church were trying to destroy it. And here's what it says. What should we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. When a real miracle has been performed, there's no way to deny it. There's no logical explanation. It's because God has suspended the laws of nature. Jesus was a miracle worker. Number 3, the resurrection from the dead. The strongest proof which the apostles offered was that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And I've got to tell you that in the preparation of this lesson, I found myself just simply wanting to take this last part and make it the primary emphasis. Why? Because I believe that's what the apostles were trying to do everywhere they went. Yes, they emphasized He fulfilled prophecy, primarily the book of Matthew. Yes, they talked about the miracles. And Jesus, in John chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, talked about the miracles that He performed. But when you start going from place to place to place, that was the message. Jesus raised from the dead. Listen, as Paul writes the Romans, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's how He was proclaimed that, because He was raised from the dead. God raised Him up, not any man. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul in that great resurrection chapter, talking about the resurrection that we ultimately hope to be a participant of, that which we look for as Christians. He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then the 12, after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, and then all the apostles. Then, last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season." What if one person says, "I see Jesus"? Maybe they could be mistaken. Well, what if five people say they see Jesus? Not as likely, but they still could be mistaken. But if you even want to take the apostles and say, well, could they be sure? Well, sure they were. John says, that which we have seen, that which our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. How did John know that? Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I can put my fingers into His nail prints and my hand into His side." And Jesus provided Thomas with that proof. Jesus was clearly proved to be the Son of God because people saw Him. Over 500 people at one time saw Him as a resurrected Christ. In Acts 10, verses 38 through 40, as Peter's at the household of Cornelius, he said, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which God did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Wasn't that this was trying to be hidden somewhere? Openly. Acts 17:31. Paul on Mars Hill, "Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." There are those who fairly and honestly consider the evidence and come to the conclusion that Jesus could be nothing other than the Son of God. They listen, they see as He is presented here in God's Word, and they say, "Now He is the Christ. That's who He is." What a great thought that that centurion who was there at the foot of the cross, he heard everything that was said, he saw everything that went on, and some very powerful things happened that day. So when the centurion who stood opposite of him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's who he is. My purpose in this series of lessons has been for you to see Jesus who He really is. He is the Son of God. If He is the Son of God, then I need to believe in Him. I need to trust in Him. I need to follow Him. I need to change my life to please Him, repenting of my sins. I need to stand up and own Him publicly and tell people, "I believe," as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, "that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and do what he did. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Come up out of that water and you're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're a follower of Christ. If you've not done that tonight, we try to persuade you. He's the reason why you become a Christian. You don't become a Christian because of the friendship you enjoy here. We're going to try to do our best to provide that. You don't become a Christian because of whatever status you think it might help you have in the community, even though I think people respect faithful Christians. But you become a Christian because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He is God in the flesh. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your devotion. And you want to spend eternity with Him in heaven.